Today we take up the study of a very small part of a beautiful section of God's Word from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the third chapter. The second chapter is glorious, as we'll note in a little while as well, but the third chapter in its application is powerful to our hearts. Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read the entire chapter. This is the very Word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he may trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have in us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise now and always. Our special attention today, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. I'll read them again. Paul writes, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Beloved, by the time Paul came to that which we now call the third chapter of his letter, his short letter to the Philippians, he'd already been on the mountaintop, spiritually speaking. He'd already directed a hymn. He'd already put before the Philippians that hymn which is found in chapter 2 at the beginning. It says, let this mind be which in you, which is in also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What follows is a hymn of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. It spans the wonder of that redemptive act which was seen in the fact that Christ came, suffered, died, arose, will be glorified ultimately, ascended, and will be glorified ultimately, that from the depth of his humiliation to be rejected not only but killed, to suffer the punishment due to others, he will finally have a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's mountaintop stuff. And the fact is, Paul follows that beautiful, powerful hymn of grace, follows it up with an equally powerful assurance that the application of that truth, that which God has done in the lives of people, is not dependent upon the ability of human beings to gather it in. That the responses required are responses which He strengthens and provides. Not very many verses after that. In fact, the next verse exactly, we read, Paul wrote, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Listen carefully. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is God's demanded response to the grace He's shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then He tells us why we should be ready to rejoice. And that's the theme of the whole book, really. Because He says in that next verse, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's been on the mountaintop. He stood in the location from which, spiritually speaking, He can see the grandeur of God's purpose to gather a people to Himself, to save fallen, rebellious, sinful human beings, not simply to rescue them from disaster, but to rescue them to Himself, to gather them to Himself, to make a people of people like us, and to give a prospect of the fact that the glory which will result awaits a day of full expression with anticipation and not uncertainty. And then in case, as I said, we're concerned about that, in case we say to ourselves, but what about my response? He commands response. He commands that we should believe, that we should repent, that we should trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm rebellious, in my heart still rules a whole lot of that which doesn't want any part of God. Our catechism says our natural tendency is to hate God and our neighbor, and it says that advisedly. That is the inclination of my heart by nature. Should I be afraid? No, Paul says, for it's God who's at work. And if He's at work, is there any prospect or possibility of failure? The resounding answer, of course, is no. And when you come to the end of the third chapter, actually, he goes on, takes that one step forward and beautifully, wonderfully states that God will change this lowly, weak, frail body at His right time, transforming it, making it ready for that eternal praise that awaits, that eternal fellowship with Him. He goes on, by the way, in the beginning of the third chapter, to acknowledge the fact of the response, the nature of that kind of the response needed to that grand scheme. He reminds people, using Himself as example, He reminds us that, in fact, if we're counting on our pedigree or our religious acuity, these things we have done, our religious activities, multiplication of good ritual, solid good ritual acts, generous giving and all the rest, we're missing it. He says, no, that's not it. That's not it. No, I count those things refuse in comparison. In comparison with the surpassing glory of knowing Christ. Wow. That's mountaintop stuff for sure. But the problem is, you don't live all the time on a mountaintop, do you? The problem is, after the mountaintop is the low valley. And most of life is lived in the valley. From time to time, hopefully from Sunday to Sunday, our hearts are lifted up and we come to the apex of our understanding of His grace in Christ Jesus. We sing the songs of faith. We rejoice in Him. We fellowship together, rejoicing in that fellowship which He has begun. And then comes Monday. And Monday's filled full with all the stuff Monday may have, and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. 6 out of the 7 days lived on the daily plane of life. At best routine, at worst painful. Paul says in this passage, you know what? I've shown you what the goal is. I've shown you what the overarching picture is. But in the midst of life, we live, as it were, in a marathon race. This isn't a sprint. This is a marathon race. And the picture that's used here, the description that's used here, is that kind of language. This isn't the only place he uses that language, describing the Christian's life, faith-filled life as a race. This isn't the only place, but this is a prominent place. He says it's like a marathon. You start and you run and you run and you run. And you run. That's already an Old Testament theme, isn't it? In that beautiful passage near the end of Isaiah 40. One of my favorite places. He gives eagles wings so that those who run won't get tired. And those who can't run anymore will be strengthened. And those who can barely crawl will be given what's needed. The promise through the prophet Isaiah repeated here in slightly different form. But what he gives us is instruction in this passage about how you run a marathon. That's what he gives us. Instruction about how to run a marathon. And tonight, the Lord willing, we'll come back and look at some of the more specific detail of his instruction. That which he says, which every runner knows, but need to be applied spiritually to the race that we run spiritually before God. But this morning, three basic principles he outlines here that need to be caught, need to be recognized. The first of them is to be found in verse 13. I'm missing it. I'm sorry. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or catch that for which I am caught of Christ Jesus. I am caught of Christ Jesus. He wants us to understand that at the beginning of the race and throughout the race, the glory goes to God. He wants us to understand, he wants us to recognize what it is that we understand, we need to know in terms of what it means to be in relationship to God through Christ Jesus. How did I get there? Did I get there by religious activity or some other way? The image he uses here, the picture he uses here, is a powerful one. Even the verb form is a not unusual one, but one with the emphasis of which is upon a past experience with present and ongoing results. I have been caught by Christ. I wanted to spend a little time with that this morning because that's not unimportant. We carry on our Christian life in the experience of our living day by day. We carry on our spiritual life in terms of our activities. We read the God's Word, I trust. We pray, I trust. We fellowship together. We serve Him. We do all these kinds of things. And don't stop to realize what's actually taking place. Because what's actually taken place for the genuine believer is the same kind of thing. Do you remember when Peter walked on the water? Do you remember that he didn't walk on the water very long? Do you remember that as he was walking in the water toward Jesus and took his eye off Jesus, and what happened was he started to sense the storm around. He started to realize where he was. He's walking on the water. People don't walk on the water. That doesn't happen. And when he started to realize it, just exactly at the point that he was starting to sink, ready to disappear under the water, the Lord Jesus reached out his hand and took him and pulled him back to himself. If you're a child of the Lord Jesus by faith in him, that's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. It wasn't simply a matter that I prayed the sinner's prayer at some time. Nothing the matter with that at all. What happened is that God reached out in the Lord Jesus Christ and took hold of you, if you're a child of His, me, and pulled me in, caught by Him. What's even more interesting is when he did so, I wasn't just sinking. I was running the other way. I wasn't just disappearing under the waves, maybe, possibly in fear and threat of life. I was running as hard as I could the other direction. I didn't want to be his. With that comes a whole lot of religious responsibility. All the fun taken out of life in one fell swoop. All the good stuff put to the side. I didn't want that. And you, well, the fact is, if you're a believer, you didn't either. That's the push of that statement I quoted from the Catechism before. We, by nature, we've been taught from Scripture, hate God and our neighbor. I was looking out for number one. I wanted what I wanted, what I wanted. I was only living out what I'd already expressed before my parents when I was a small child. I'll do it my own way. Thank you very much, whether it makes any sense or not. My mother used to say that I was the kind of child, this may be too much self-exposure, but my mother used to say that when I was a little child, I was the kind of a child that would rather walk into a wall than listen. And I was that spiritually too. And you were too. And are. All together too easily. But we came through, to use Bunyan's picture in Pilgrim's Progress, we came through the wicket gate. We came to the place of the cross where the burden rolled off and we were grasped by Him. We were pulled in. He took a hold of us. We say as our first Lord's Day, the height of our catechism, what's your only comfort in life and death? And we've learned it, at least the first part, that I, body and soul and life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says you've been grasped if you're His by faith. You've been grasped and pulled in from death, from damnation, from eternal judgment. Pulled in because you've been loved. Pulled into the arms of a heavenly Father who came running, who sought you, and who's healed you, who saved you through Jesus Christ. Caught The reason I make a lot of this point is simply this. The tendency of our hearts is to regularize Christianity, to turn it into a procedure, a list of do's and don'ts, a category of things I ought to be and wish I were and sometimes am. We turn it into that kind of thing. The reason we read on a Sunday morning not only the law, but the summary of the law is because we need to understand that what God was doing was laying not simply a list of don'ts, but calling people to love Him. Powerfully, effectively calling people to love Him. If we lose the passion of our Christian faith, if it becomes ordinary to us, if we just kind of bump along from Sunday to Sunday, or from every other Sunday to every other Sunday, or whatever it is, the routine we may embrace, if that's all it is, we live a pallid and low-level Christianity. I can tell you one thing. As time has gone on in my own life, I've come to understand Christianity is not meant to be lived that way. And Paul says you're going to run the race. You're not going to walk along and say, oh, by the way. Many, many, many years ago when I ran cross country, we began to train by not only running distances, but by that sequence called sprint, walk, and run. And some of us did a whole lot more walking than sprinting or running. And my fear is that we who are familiar with the things of the Lord, we who are familiar with things spiritual in the race that He set before us, do a lot more walking or stopping. And the fire dies down. And I hope and pray. I prayed all week, as I was preparing this, I prayed all week that somehow the Lord would give me an eloquence which I don't have naturally, an eloquence which is Holy Spirit power to the hearts, to my own heart and to your hearts and to the heart of anyone who's listening over the radio to desire increasingly that sense of having been caught by Him. You can't. If you've been pulled out, if you've been caught out of death, from death to life, you can't be blasé about it. Not possible. What the Church of Jesus Christ needs today, this is minor editorial comment, I believe, is passion. Passion for the one who loved us before the foundation of the world and never stops, has caught us, grabbed us, and pulled us out to be with Him, to live with Him forever. Always remember in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, those two who came over the wall early at the beginning, they wanted to walk on the path, they wanted to run the race, they hadn't come through the wicket gate, they hadn't been at the cross, but they were on the way, and you know, they went as quickly as they came. Why? They hadn't been caught. They hadn't been apprehended by love. Paul says that's the beginning. When you're facing a marathon, I only ever ran 4 miles, except in practice, but I only ever ran 4 miles. But you better have a heart for it, or you better not bother. I knew that. You better have a heart for it. And where does the heart of running the marathon of the Christian life come from? But the sense of having been caught, apprehended, pulled in, grasped by love. Even to the point of God's loving provision of the response by faith, by grace you've been saved through faith, and even that faith came from Him. One other piece of it, interestingly enough. Verse 13 now. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm in process. I haven't arrived. If we, on one hand, sometimes lack the passion of having, of the sense of having been caught and grasped, at other times we fall to the other extreme and we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We sit here in our good Sunday best. We're here on a regular basis. We're here and gathered. The music is glorious and the organ sounds wonderful. The brass this morning, what a wonderful sound. Beautiful, beautiful sounds. We're doing our religious stuff. Isn't it great? But Paul understood that if you're going to run a marathon, you better not think you can prance along on that. You know, one in the fine, fine attire, the best of racing equipment, all ready to go. Fact is, as Paul notes, we have a long, long ways to go. We have a long ways to go, individually, congregately, whatever way you want to talk about it, whatever way you want to think of it. We've taken our baby steps and not much more than that. Even if we've walked with the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years, you know your heart, I know my heart. We've only walked a little ways. We've only started out. We haven't gotten into race pace yet by any stretch. And the recognition of that is of great consequence. Church people are known for, sometimes, and conservatives notably, for our precision. We want to get it right. And you know what? That's a good thing. Unless getting it right takes the place of running the race. If getting it right takes the place of running the race, we missed it altogether. And Paul wants to start out by acknowledging before the Philippian believers the fact that he hadn't arrived. He who had seen great visions of glorious things, he who, as far as pedigree was concerned, had everything you could ask, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the real thing. And he said, I haven't arrived. I'm on the way. I'm still on the way. I'm running the course, but I haven't attained the goal. I haven't apprehended it yet. I haven't reached out for the tape. I haven't seen the fullness of it. It had the crown hasn't been handed. The trophy has not been given yet. I'm not there. I'm on the way. By the way, one side part of that picture. If I'm on the way and you're on the way, what does that mean about our relationship to each other? Used to play golf with a man who said to me, on a Monday morning, on Sunday you tell me what to do, but on Monday when I try to help you with your golf, you won't do what I tell you to do. He was a lot better golfer than I was, and I should have listened probably better, being, well, you know what I'm like. But anyway, the fact is I didn't listen very carefully to him. But I took to heart what he said, that on Sunday I told him what to do. And I labored, of course, many a times on the golf course. Golf course is not a good place to discuss theology, really. But many times on the golf course, I took the opportunity to say to him, well, you know, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm only hopefully laying out what God tells you. But then I realized, you know what? Sometimes I was. That's not right. See, I'm not here to tell you what you ought to do. I'm a fellow pilgrim like you are. I haven't gotten there either. A lot of you are a long ways ahead of me. That's the nature of the situation. But if we're on the path together, then our role in relationship to each other, this is just a side issue. This is kind of a sermon on the side. If we're on the path together and neither of us have arrived, then what ought we to be doing in relationship to each other? The Bible uses a wonderful Greek word, the New Testament. It's parakaleo. And any of you who I've ever taught know that word, because that's one of my favorite New Testament words. It means, well, it's translated comfort, encourage. It means to come alongside, to put your arm around, to lift up, and to encourage, sometimes to admonish, but always to love. That side sermon, that's not really the main thrust here, but it's worthwhile. Because it's true. We haven't arrived, Paul says. I haven't arrived myself either. But the last thing he has to say is vitally important. You go on that 13th verse. This, actually literally, the Greek says, but one thing. Now, in translation it comes out, but this one thing I do. In the Greek it's simply, but one thing. That's called spiritual focus. You know, I remember running cross country again many years ago, and it was an important race, and I was running alongside a man who was a lot shorter than I was, and for some reason he matched me stride for stride. I could never figure out how that was happening. I was so taken with watching how he could stay stride for stride with me when he was 4 inches shorter than I was, that in the final analysis I almost lost the race. I got distracted. I looked at him and I thought, man, this is amazing. How's he doing that? And the result was I lost my own stride and my own focus and my own goal. Paul says if we're going to do the marathon, you better know where the finish line is. And you say, but we live, multitasking is the order of the day. We live multitasking all the time. We're required to multitask. It's a good thing to multitask. Well, yeah, it is. As long as you don't lose sight of the main task. You see, the beauty of that main task is all the other tasks fit under that. All the other tasks are expressions of, or intended to be expressions of that. We're told by Paul in another place that when we work, we're supposed to work as to the Lord. When we parent, we're supposed to parent as to the Lord. When we interact, we're supposed to interact as to the Lord. He gives us that instruction again and again. You know all that is? Simply another way of saying all those multitasks that we're called to do, they're all to be done in the light of the goal. They're all to be done in the light of that one thing. Life needs to be lived in the direction of that one thing. And in this particular passage, is it the resurrection of Jesus? Scholars will deal with that a little bit tonight. But scholars go round and round and round about what it is exactly the point of reference is. But don't lose the main thrust. That isn't his point. You look at the surrounding passage, read the whole section, and don't get too wound up in the detail. Because in this particular case, the detail may well lead you off in the wrong direction. What he's saying is, I'm wholeheartedly Jesus. I'm wholeheartedly Jesus, person, Christian, follower of Christ. I'm wholeheartedly, in chastening and in good times, I'm wholeheartedly His. And whatever I put my hands to do, I do with great desire and to the best of my ability to use the gifts God has given, because they're an offering given over to Him. The season of Lent is all kinds of different things and has been historically. It's been every last thing under the sun, from rituals, from giving up things and fasting and any number of things. It's settled into a pattern in our structures, in our understanding. It's settled into a pattern of a kind of ongoing commemoration or remembering of. Oftentimes I fear too much remembering of ourselves and not enough of Him, but I talked about that last week. But the truth of the matter is, this yearly reminder is for us, I trust and I pray, is for us this time of spiritual refreshment. I heard a little meditation on a radio station, on a secular radio station this past week. And I won't tell you who said it, because if I told you who said it, you'd probably wouldn't listen to what follows. And I didn't want to listen either, because I didn't figure anything that good could come from that individual. But I listened to it anyway. And when I listened, what I heard was true. Absolutely down the line true. What he said was this. Lent is given for spiritual refreshment. That is to refresh the heart back to the reality, foundational realities of our walk. This marathon run in which we're involved. It reminds us that we have been snatched out. It reminds us that we need to keep going because we haven't arrived. And we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And it reminds us that ultimately, those whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ have a single focus, not multiple. A single focus. And that focus is on Him. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I confess that what in my heart of hearts I wanted to say, I said with all kinds of stumbling and bumbling. I wish that it had been spoken much more powerfully than it was. But Father, the Spirit can apply whatever the human may offer. And that's the prayer. We prayed it before as well, before the message. We pray it again now. Spirit of God, apply the word to our hearts. Each need of each heart is known to Thee. And we plead, Heavenly Father, that this may be a day of great refreshment and renewal, because the Holy Spirit takes the word and brings it to fullness, to greater expression in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, if there is somebody who doesn't know what it means to be caught by Christ, please grant such unsettling of the heart now as will cause them to seek Thee through our Lord Jesus Christ and to find Thee. And we promise to join the angels in praise. In the name of the Savior we pray. Amen.